and of course, our tithes and gifts, and we just give it back to you, and we ask for nothing less than increase. Increase of your kingdom's work, increase of the glory of God on this earth, increase in your presence in us and through us, among us, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Can we just give a warm welcome to our senior pastor, Pastor John, who's going to bring the word of God.
Right. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. As PW shared, today is special. Every Sunday is special, but and so we'll have a short message, and then Pete will get ordained and installed, and then after that we'll have the Lord's Supper. Then after that, Pete's mom made some Thai dessert, and so that's to celebrate Pete's ordination installation. All right. And we're going to tuck, you know, Elder Noel, because if you remember last year, we did it through Zoom from Dr. J's house, and so we felt a little bit bad, and our two, you know, elders, Holly and Helen, thought, oh, maybe we could, you know, welcome in Noel, and so I think Noel's here someplace. Okay, he's praying. Maybe not. Okay. Yesterday, Suzanne and I were driving up to New York, and we're just talking about Ukraine. And Suzanne was praying for Ukraine on Friday, and she remembered Kathy getting. So we bothered Kathy. I don't know if we woke you up, Kathy, but we called her because many years ago at the old church on a Tuesday night. I don't know. Whether it was a dream or a vision, but I remember this conversation. Kathy said, I saw four young boys, young men with blonde hair, blue eyes. They're in Ukraine. Something's going to happen. Something terrible is going to happen. And I just remember, and when Suzanne mentioned that stuck, because I remember many years ago this theme of Ukraine, just momentarily, and a Christie got some sense to, but that was more related to Chernobyl. She wanted to visit, but with Kathy, it was something terrible was going to happen, like war. Around that time, she also got a word for Dubai, that there's going to be like an economic recession, and that actually happened shortly thereafter. And so I'm just driving. I don't even share this. I'm just driving. I say, Lord, even though what we're hearing now is terrible, it is so encouraging that you knew what was going to happen and you released that word to Kathy and perhaps others. Like, you knew what was in the hearts and minds of the leaders, maybe including Putin. And it's a way of the Lord saying, I know what's going on. You keep on praying. And then I slid momentarily into praying for Kathy, and I just want to bless her. And so, Lord, we just bless Kathy. We just thank you, Lord, with all that's happening at home and work, that her heart is so big, Lord, nations are dropped into her spirit. And so we bless Kathy, encourage her, strengthen her, especially at work with all that she needs to do. Everything she touches, Lord, may you bless her in Jesus' name. Amen. This month's theme is Church of the Servant. And so in preparation, in the lead up to Easter, we're going to take this month for sure and focus on this theme of service, servant, servanthood, sacrifice. And I think it's important for us to understand. And so I want to read the passage for us today. The passage that's going to be highlighted up on the screen is just verses 25 to 28. But I would like to actually read the larger passage. So I'll read that passage starting from verse 20. But the key, the central passage is just 25 to 28. Okay? You could just listen. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. That's John and James. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Right. The mother of James and John is a figure I think everyone could relate to. Definitely my mom would say that as a Korean mom, Korean/Jewish mom, Thai mom, African-American mom, you name it, Italian mom. Any mom wants the best for her sons. And she's pretty bold, goes up to Jesus and says, "Hey, you know, my sons are really high quality. Like, can one sit at your right and one sit at your left, like places of honor?" And Jesus is somewhat shocked or bemused, like, and basically said, "Woman, you don't know what you're asking. Can your sons, and hey guys, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink, the cup of suffering?" And you could tell they don't know what they're talking about. They just say, "Yes, I will." Just like Peter, "Yes, I'll go." You know, like when you're young and foolish, you think you could do all things. And Jesus actually sees them and says, "Yeah, yep, you will be able to. But the thing that your mom's asking, you know what? That's not even for me to decide. It's my Father who's going to decide." And then the other disciples hear about it, and they're indignant. Why are they angry? Because they're thinking the same thing. They're thinking the same thing. They're thinking, you know, they're jockeying for position. They're wondering who's going to sit at the right, who's going to sit at the left. James and John and the mom beat them to the punch. And now they're really ticked off. Because they kind of wanted that kind of affirmation or guarantee from Jesus, right? Because Jesus is famous, but it's powerful. They never met a man like this. Healing, deliverance, people are listening. The ones in authority, everyone is paying attention to Jesus. And so they know he's special, and so they're all figuring out their status, their place. And of course, just being normal human beings, they are shooting not for the bottom, for the top. So they're indignant, and Jesus takes this opportunity to correct them. And what he gives them is a new definition, a redefinition of greatness. The kingdom definition is totally opposite. And he says, look, the Gentiles, like people who don't know Yahweh, this is how they do it. Those in authority, they exercise their authority and they get to be served. If you have power and authority, one of the benefits is that you get served. The powerless serve, the powerful are served. That hasn't changed. There's only one arena in life where to serve is advantageous than to be served. So I just want to illustrate that. John? Okay, the only place of advantage to serve is in tennis. Okay? There's always, if you're a decent, if you're a professional player, you want to serve. And the disadvantage, next picture, Roger Federer, is to be served, return of serve, okay? But that's the only area. All the young adults, that's for you. I've been praying a lot, like, Lord, help me to connect. I know a lot of them do not like my messages. And where are the youth? Do they just check out on me today? Like, I don't see the youth. Any youth? Okay, they're the best right there. You're the greatest in God's kingdom. Okay, you guys are the... So now the youth don't show up on first Sunday because Pastor John's preaching, so they just check out. Tell them, okay, they miss an awesome message. They don't even look at this thing anyway, so I don't need to even talk to the online audience. So the only place where the service to serve is a benefit is in tennis. But outside of that, all of us know, okay, that is so deeply ingrained in us that if you are powerful, if you are a celebrity, if you have authority, if people know you, you expect to be served. You get the first class flights. You get the Four Seasons. You get the best seat in the restaurants. You would actually be offended if you're asked to serve. Your expectation is to be served. Even ironically, without a whole lot of irony, even the public servants, senators, congressmen, presidents, they're called public servants. Guess what? They're public servants, but in their actual life, people respond to them as important, and they are served. Okay? So what Jesus is mentioning here is something we could totally relate. If you are powerful, if you're a person of authority, you will be served. And he says, guess what? Excise that, delete that. I'm going to give you a new definition of greatness. It has nothing to do with being served, but serve. Okay. If you want to be great, be a servant. If you want to be first, be last. If you want to be great in the eyes of God, serve. So Jesus, so that I could be served later? No, serve. Because many of us have mixed motives. Even in our service, we want that recognition. Anyone watching me? Anyone seeing how much I'm sacrificing? Don't I need a promotion even at work? If you serve and no one sees you, you feel really dejected. You want to be noticed in your sacrifice. And when people don't notice and take you for granted, you are actually upset. Like, my gosh, I'm sacrificing. I'm putting in so much time and no one is noticing. That's still a really twist on this kingdom understanding. God wants you to serve, period. Period. Well, God sees you. Maybe that will console you. But if you obsess over that, then you're immature. Greatness is to serve. But the service that Jesus has in mind isn't here. Here's your plate. Can I get your dessert? That's service. You know, one of the things I love, and Suzanne loves as well, is going up to New York. We just came back. New York is the greatest city in all of human history. There is no city I would inhabit than New York. Why? Because of food. If food is way up there, then New York is the place. So part of our planning is always, where are we going to eat? So we ate at Angelina, this kind of Parisian tea house, opened in 1903. It's on 6th Avenue, 1050. Free ad, okay, guys. And they're famous for this dessert called Mont Blanc. It's like chestnut with cream, and they're hot chocolate. And so we're drinking the hot chocolate. I go, oh, we got to take this to Anastasia. The hot chocolate is basically melted chocolate. I mean, this is thick. Okay. So New York is a great place. And you expect to be served at a nice place. I'm a pastor in New York, but when the waiter's not coming around, I'm getting like, hey, hey. I can't even snap my finger, so it's like no use. Like, do you have an issue here? Yeah, I'm trying to. And then it's rude in America to make sounds with your lips, like, here. I mean, you know. But I'm trying to get his attention, and I'm just slowly getting upset because I'm not being served. Not because I think I'm great, because I'm a customer. Don't make me wait, because I'm going to take you from 20% to 18%, and you're going to... But the guy was busy. So it's just part of life, and that is so deep in us. Let's be honest, it's hard to serve in a pure way. It just is. It's hard to serve God, but especially people who you think do not deserve to be served. That is really hard. There are people that you enjoy serving, like your kids. I don't care what Serena says. We are driving down today. Suzanne says, okay, Serena, anyway. She doesn't watch this anyway either. I have very little audience, actually. There's like one person, Jimmy. And so we're driving down, and Suzanne said, you think Serena is an old lady? I go, yep, definitely. She likes to be comfortable, she likes her tea, and she's grumpy, like grumpy old lady. But as I'm talking, my heart is endeared towards her. You know, even now when they're sleeping, when our girls are sleeping, I do something I did when they were babies. I kiss them on the forehead when they're sleeping because she can't resist. She's out, you know. And so with your child, you can serve all day, all night, even if they're grumpy, because you what? Love them. You love them, and even if they don't appreciate it, it's your joy to love them. So outside of your kids, it is hard to serve people that you believe do not deserve it or even recognize your service. And we read, while we were yet enemies, Jesus died for us. That is God. To love our enemies, to serve people who don't deserve it. I just say this, it's humanly impossible, but it's divinely possible, right? And when the Holy Spirit moves in your heart, you are able to serve, meaning love. Why is service so important? Because it is the expression of love. That's why Jesus says, it concludes this little section here. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Why is serving so important? Because it is the expression of love. Right? John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's the expression. And so God is like that. Jesus is like that. Son of Man, the Son of God is like that. And he's saying to us, be like me. Be great like me. Serve. That's what he's saying. So it's the expression of love, and it is the key to advancement in God's kingdom. It is the key for advancement in God's kingdom. And I'm just going to highlight a few ways I see some of you serving the Lord. You may not put it in these terms quite. I think it is an act of service to intercede for people who do not even know you. There's like zero recognition. You're praying for Ukraine, let's say. No one in Ukraine knows you, right? Anyone know anyone in Ukraine? Maybe one or two. But you're spending time praying. That's service. Why are you praying for people you don't know? I feel bad for them. My heart breaks for them. They don't deserve this. You will come up with reasons for your investment of time and energy. So many of you are serving through prayer. Some of you are serving through what I would call grace and forgiveness. This is hard. Someone wrongs you and you just, first instinct. I'm just saying autobiographical that, so I think Pastor Tom asked me, like, when somebody cuts you out, what do? Do you give the finger and stuff or yell? I said, no, I don't give the finger. Even at home, I don't destroy it. When I'm really angry, I don't like to break any property. I don't tear things, throw plates. I just want to beat them up. I want to punch them to a pulp, okay, if I could find them. Okay, there's a violent streak in me. If somebody really gets me angry, I want to track that person down. And even though I'm small, I want to beat the living daylights out of them. Okay. And so when somebody wrongs me, the instinct in me and many of you is to find some way to retaliate. Okay? The finger, verbal abuse, you want to say something or do something so that your anger is known, so that that injustice is known. Okay, that's common reaction. But we're called to be uncommon. And this is hard. So many of you in your closet serve people by releasing forgiveness. Oh, you're hurt. But you say, Lord, you've forgiven me millions of times. Help me to forgive this person. And you may not quite say they do not know what they're doing. You say, they know exactly what they're doing. And yet, I forgive them. If they don't know what they're doing, that's easier to forgive. Like, they're ignorant. They're idiots. They don't know what they're doing. Okay, but if they know what they're doing, that is like, oh, they intentionally hurt me. I just want to text them or angry. No, Jesus, I release this. It's like giving up your right, and you do have a right. You have the ethical right to be angry. Anger in the face of injustice is a right. But you may not choose to hold on to the right. You may choose to forgive. Morally, you're in the right to be angry. But you may choose to forgive because you know the power of forgiveness. And you may even know the power of the freedom that comes to your soul and spirit when you live in forgiveness. You go, Lord, I don't want to live like this. I don't want to live fighting tooth and nail and this and that and counting up all the wrongs and all the battles, and I don't want to live that way because I'm tired. I just don't want to live that way, Lord. I want to live in freedom. I want to live in forgiveness. Who cares? They win the argument. Dallas Willard was a very well-known, respected theologian, philosopher. He's the one who was sort of the mentor behind this man named Richard Foster, who became well-known for the book Celebration of Discipline. A friend observed Alice Miller in his class at USC, in a philosophy class, and the student and Dallas Willard went back and forth a little bit, and the student made a point, and to which Dallas Willard could have easily responded and basically knocked down the student, but he refrained. And the class is over. A friend was visiting and said, Professor Miller, you could have easily won that argument. Why did you do that? And he said, I'm learning the discipline of not having the last word. What humility. You're in an argument, and you know you have the last shot, and you could pin this guy, really nail the coffin, and you could win, and you just refrain. You say, you know what? I don't need to get involved in these arguments. I'm going to exercise my discipline of not having the last word. It's okay if the other person wins. It's okay. No big loss. That's service. That's deep service. Prayer, forgiveness, that's service. Now the truth is this. If we as a church serve, think about it. If we all serve, guess what? We also get served. It's like math. I love math. Because 2 + 2 = 5. And I mean 4. If everyone serves one another, everyone gets served. If everyone releases forgiveness to one another, everyone receives forgiveness. Right? And that's what God, Jesus, is asking. Be a church of the servant. Be a church of service. If you want to be great, be like me, serve. And I choose this message because what an elder or a pastor, but especially what our elders actually do, is saying yes to the calling of service. Okay, the elder's principal calling is to serve. Serve whom? Serve Jesus first. Jesus, I'm here to serve you. And I serve those that you love, the church. And I serve you by serving those who are the church. And that's why prayer is important, humility is important, forgiveness is important, wisdom is important, generosity is important, hospitality is important, understanding people is important, or largeness of the spirit and soul. These are all important because an elder is called to be the shepherd of the church. So an elder is called to be a servant. We are all called to be servant. And in electing Pete, we've seen that. Service is part of his makeup. And I would say that with our elders. Service is part of their makeup. After you spend some time, you kind of get a sense of people. And I would say our elders pray for people. They serve the Lord. They serve people. Because if they're seeking to be served, their motives are off. And we know enough about life that when you are working with someone who always want to be served, you will be manipulated. They're not really that interested in you. They are interested in what you could give them. But if you work with people who have a pure heart of service, then it's your delight to work with them. And it's our delight to work with our elders. So I'm going to close this section in prayer. And I'm going to bid our audience, Jimmy. I'm just kidding. So we just bless all your people here with this message. And for the two people who are online right now, bless them. As they're drinking their coffee, nodding off a little bit, bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.